We turn again to the book of Jonah. And we will read the first chapter. Last time we just read the first couple of verses. This time I'll read to the end. Let's see the word of God to us this afternoon. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man to his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, Everyone to his fellow, Come, let's cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they to him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What's thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What's thy country? And of what people art thou? He said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said to him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they to him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous. He said to them, Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let's not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. As far as the word of God to us this afternoon. The congregation, as we heard last week that Jonah was called by God to preach doom to Nineveh. Read it in the first couple of verses. The word of the Lord came. As it came to Jonah, so it came to us last week, and so it comes again to us today. Even though we came here, the Lord came to us. That's the point, because we can have come here, but if there be no word to hear, then what avail would it be to gather for worship? Worship who? And we told you that the word of the Lord came, that phrase, more than 100 times in the Old Testament. And the word was, arise and go. So after having come, we are to arise and go, not to go cry against Nineveh, but certainly to cry against wickedness and evil in others, but also in ourselves. Fight the good fight of faith. Not only against what's evil, but for that which is good. So in other words, remember I said that last week, I said, it's not just against Nineveh, it was really and is meant to be for Nineveh. So the most dire warnings in Scripture against us are really for us, so that we would realize the position we are in, repent, and believe and worship this God. So we only value the good news of the gospel if we realize the bad news about ourselves. Well, we know that Jonah did not obey. He tried to flee, we read several times, from the presence of the Lord, as if that's possible. So now we would like to look at what happened after Jonah got into the ship. And till the very moment he was thrown overboard, and you'll stop there. Next time, Lord willing, we will see what happened as soon as Jonah disappeared below the waves. We get a hint of it in the end of the chapter. Just want to read right now, I want to read verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. So our theme is Jonah's flight blocked. Literally, God stopped him. So we'll see three things here. The sovereignty of God. Second, the presence of God. And third, the worship of God. It's an amazing course of events. In a failure of a servant, yet a blessing for many, even today, for us to read this. So first, the sovereignty of God. Did you catch that contrast between verse 3 and verse 4? In verse 3 we read, but Jonah. But in verse 4, but the Lord. That's what the whole Bible is all about. But Adam. And all that followed. But God. Ephesians 2, you see that same contrast. Dead in trespasses and sins. But God. But the Lord. Jonah did this. But the Lord sent out a mighty storm. In other words, we sometimes can do or think what we like. But ultimately, what God says is what matters. The word. Sometimes you may get away with it. So it seems. But the Lord. We may get away with it for a bit. I don't know how far Jonah was on the way to Tarshish. But the Lord stopped him. And so we'll do with every and anyone sooner or later. It'll be either to salvation or to condemnation. But the Lord will always be up and against but us. But I. God blocked his flight. Notice it doesn't say it began to storm. We say that sometimes. It rains. Really. Who's the it? Nothing wrong with saying it rains, because it's true. But ultimately, it's not it that gives the water, but God does. So we don't read, it began to storm, but the Lord sent out a great wind, pushing Jonah, as it were, back to where he came from. If there's one main lesson to get out of this history about Jonah, it's that God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. Nothing happens by chance. Both the good and the bad, as we sometimes call it, we call sometimes things bad, which in the end don't turn out to be bad, and sometimes we call things good, and in the end it turn out to be bad. Sometimes very hard to discern, to determine what's what. God knows. They're all part of his plan. I'm sure the sailors thought that storm was bad. Do you think? They were sailing, and suddenly that wind became so strong, they couldn't go any further. Not only couldn't they go any further, but they were about to lose the ship. But you see, what they called probably a bad thing, oh boy, it's a bad storm, ended up to be a good thing. Maybe the very best thing that ever happened in their lives. They got to know the true and living God. And it even was for Jonah. And it is for us. But for Jonah it was too. Even though he didn't know it yet, because he was sleeping. God is sovereign. That means he is in control of everything. He directs everything. Not only that storm, but even that great fish was already on its way to the appointed spot where Jonah would be thrown overboard. Or maybe the ship was, maybe the fish was already waiting there. I don't know. So God sent the storm. He sent the fish. Not to eat him, but to save him from drowning. And what about that tree, gourd, we read in chapter 4. There's a gourd, a tree that grew overnight, mysteriously giving through its big leaves shade for Jonah, who sat there moping, watching Nineveh, sheltering him and shading him from the sun. And then God sent even a worm to gnaw through the roots of that tree so that the tree would wither. And Jonah lost his shade. Jonah was angry. And then God sent on him not only the loss of shade of that tree, but also a very hot east wind, we read in the Bible, and the sun beating upon his head. You'd think Jonah would come to his senses. We'll see that later, Lord willing. So if God can send a storm and a whale and cause a tree to be grown overnight to its full width and breadth, and a worm, a little worm to go through the dirt and to gnaw at that root of that tree so that the tree withers, can you not send a virus worldwide? And an economic fallout? Or even as some think, it's a conspiracy or a cover-up. So what? It is still God sent. And still meant for good. Even though it seems like bad. Would to God that we all, and we as a people and as a nation, would recognize God being sovereign and repent of our sins and begin to worship him. Return to Him. God not only sent the storm, He controls it. Because He can, as we see later, stop it in a moment. But the Lord sent out a great wind. We read. And you know, I've said it many times, the word wind in the Hebrew is the same word as we translate breath and spirit. The word ruach. So God sent a great breath. Literally, as it were, God was breathing upon them. Jonah was going this way. God was breathing him back. And He was doing work with His spirit as well. We'll see. You see, so whether the wind is blowing or the sun is shining, God is always speaking through that too. You read many examples in Scripture. But the Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings. So sometimes, I remember when I was little, I was told when it thunders, God speaks. I can't recall if my parents ever told me that when the sun shines, God speaks too. Maybe they did. So God speaks in everything, in nature as well as in Scripture. But particularly Scripture. The wind and the breath of God. In the Old Testament, there's an example. Ezekiel 37, what God says to Ezekiel. Maybe you know already what I'm going to read here. The Lord said to me, prophesy unto the wind. Ruach, spirit. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. A beautiful passage. And what about Nicodemus? Remember when he was in the middle of the night, came to Jesus? He just didn't get it, what Jesus was talking about. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wants. And you're hereing the sound thereof. Nicodemus was probably thinking, I don't hear the wind blowing. Yes, Nicodemus, you hear God speaking. When God speaks, just children, when you speak, what happens? Next time you say something, you should put your hand in front of your mouth. You'll feel what happens. You'll feel breath. And with the breath come the words. Reverently speaking, that's how God speaks. Word and breath, word and spirit, and wind here. So the word and the breath of God came upon Jonah and upon these sailors, these mariners, as they're called here. And all for their good. And for Jonah's good. And for Nineveh's good. And for our good, even today as we hear this history. Even though it doesn't look good yet at this time. We read not only about, in verse 4, about that great wind, but we read also the words, a mighty tempest. You know what the word tempest is in the original? A whirlwind. What do we call a whirlwind? Tornado. We've had plenty of those even in this area. A whirlwind. The wind was not just blowing, but it was whirling. It was very scary. A mighty tempest. Doesn't that remind you of what happened to the Apostle Paul when he was on his way to Rome? He too suffered a mighty tempest. In Acts 27 we read, a tempestuous wind. Same word being used. Actually slightly different. Because that's in the New Testament. And then the Greek, the word being used for tempestuous wind that Paul endured was the word that we have the word typhoon from. Maybe you don't know what a typhoon is. But do you know what a hurricane is? That's what we call that in the Western world, we call it the hurricane. In the Eastern world, they call it a typhoon. Right on the Mediterranean Sea, whether it was a hurricane or it was a tornado, it was a whirlwind, a mighty whirlwind. And it could get pretty bad on the Mediterranean Sea. A tempestuous wind. And you know what? It may well have been the very same area where Paul was on his way to Rome, through the Mediterranean Sea. Maybe the very same area. But Jonah now experiences this storm, although he's still sleeping, of course. But the sailors, they are at work. Apparently it was very common in the Mediterranean Sea and still today. But what a difference, eh? Paul and Jonah. Paul in the way of obedience. Jonah in the way of disobedience. And yet both experiencing a storm. Do you see how careful we ought to be when we think something is against us, that we think God is against us? Or when we think something is going well and for us, it may yet be against us. Two men, both in a storm. God overruled it in both cases for good. Paul was in the way of disobedience, while Jonah in the way of obedience, and Jonah was in the way of disobedience. We're so prone, isn't it, when things go bad and we think that God is against us, and then we think when things go well, we think that God is for us. We may be totally wrong. If Paul and Jonah would have both gone about just their experience, they would have come to different conclusions. Maybe Paul would have thought, hey, maybe I shouldn't have gone to Rome. Maybe I was wrong to let myself be arrested. I should have listened to all these warnings. I shouldn't have gone to Jerusalem to be arrested. You see, but Paul went by what God said. Jonah did not. Not by circumstances, not by feelings, but by what God says. That determines whether a storm is against us when God is against us or for us. But both times God spared everyone's lives and also used it for gospel witness, even today. But you know, this particular storm seemed to be worse than at other times. These sailors, these people were very scared. We read that in verse 5. The mariners, or the sailors, were very afraid. Were afraid and cried every man to his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. And then we read that Jonah was down in the sleep in the ship, fast asleep. So this storm seemed to be worse than these sailors ever witnessed. How do I know? Well, they threw everything overboard. They wouldn't normally do that. They wouldn't do that too quickly, because that would be a great loss. So they were really afraid. Desperately afraid for their lives. Their lives are more valuable than their money. They thought, what use do we have if we have the cargo, the wares, it's called here. They cast the whole cargo, their whole trading goods, everything overboard. So that was a huge loss. Didn't just loss of profit, but loss of investment as well. But their lives were more valuable than whatever they owned. And isn't that ultimately the case? That brings us to a second point. Because they began to cry out to their gods. So we see the sovereignty of God, but we see also a beginning awareness of the presence of God. I don't know if in other storms they would cry out to their gods. Maybe they did. But this time they not only throw the wares overboard, but even they cry out to the gods. It says, every man to his God. Every man to his own God. Even though they were ignorant of the true God, they didn't know him. They each did call on the gods as they knew them, or thought they knew them. It says they cried, so they were doing it loudly over the roaring of the wind and the crashing of the waves. You see, they believed, like most Gentiles did, that every nation had their own God. So if they would fight battles, it would not only between two armies, but between a whole bunch of gods too. It's actually interesting. One of the commentators made a point here that all these gods weren't really their gods. They were their servants. Because really they called upon their gods not to please them, but to have them please themselves. What a subtle deceit. How we can sometimes call upon God's name not for Him and for His glory and His benefit, but for our own benefit. God to serve us, help us, and please us. Isn't that sometimes how we pray? We say, not my will, but thy will be done. But deep down we want our will, my will, to be done. So they don't have the right knowledge of God, but they do have a strong belief in the existence of God. Every man knows there is a God. Except Jonah, it seems like. He doesn't get it. He went on board and he went down the ship and he fell asleep. Fast asleep, it says, in a deep sleep. Totally oblivious of what was happening outside. And then we read in verse 6 that the shipmaster, or the captain, came to him and said to him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? What are you doing? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." Once again, Jonah is called to arise and get up. Just like it's in the beginning, he was called to arise and go to Nineveh. Now he's going, called, arise and pray. It's an interesting thing that in the Septuagint, maybe you know the Septuagint, there was a Greek translation of the Old Hebrew, the Old Testament. In those days, many people didn't know any more Hebrew. Hebrew was kind of almost like a forgotten language. And so, they had the Old Testament in the Greek, called the Septuagint. And there it says, if you look it up, it says that not only that he was asleep, but that he was snoring. He was asleep and snoring, it says. And then this captain says, "How can you sleep? What meanest thou, O sleeper?" And there again, in the Septuagint, in the Greek version, it says, "What are you doing, snorer?" Not sure what happened, but it could well be that he was loudly snoring. As if this captain says, "Man, don't make noise in snoring. Cry out to your God instead. One more God. We called all to our own gods. Maybe your God can do it." Maybe one more God will make a difference. And then he says, remember, if so be. If perhaps that God, your God, will think upon us that we perish not. The word "think" there can also be translated with "shine upon us." That's interesting, isn't it? Shine upon us. Favor us. It's almost like that the storm would be gone and that the sun would begin shining again. If so be. It's actually almost the same reaction as the people in Nineveh would have later when Jonah would preach when he finally gets there. In chapter 3, verse 9, we read this. Who can tell? When the king calls for fasting and for prayer, who can tell? If so be. Who knows what God will do? That God, your God. Who can tell? The people in Nineveh says, if God will turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. The same words. It's amazing, isn't it? But isn't it also kind of a sad picture of what may well be happening across the world? I have to think about a President Trump calling for a day of prayer. he certainly is not a model example of being a Christian. Neither was the captain. Neither were these soldiers. So here, Gentiles, heathens, unbelievers were calling the church to pray. It's a picture of a sleeping church. God's sending a wake-up call, blowing a storm against us. So the president called and asked for a day of prayer. The question is, did you pray? Or did you sleep like Jonah? They're talking about the storm and about all these things, they have all kinds of opinions about it, but do you pray to the one who controls it all? He can stop it if he wants to. One word and it's done. We'll see that in a moment. Sad picture of a sleeping church we see here in Jonah. That's not the first one, nor the last one either. Remember when the Lord Jesus was in Gethsemane? When he pleaded with his disciples to pray with him and watch with him? Tarry, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. But they fell asleep. 3 times. And then Jesus said, and I quoted this morning too, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Well, the flesh is more than weak. It's sinful. Jonah proves it. There's a picture of that. So, but as the sailors realize that the storm continues, they not only acknowledge the existence of God, they call upon their gods, even though they're totally confused about what that God is all about. They have a sense of it, so they cry out. Many people, that even profound atheists, when trouble gets real bad, when they get really scared, they cry to God, and the God in whom they profess not to believe. But they also, these soldiers, beginning to get a sense of God being angry. That this is happening for a certain cause. And that's why we read in verse 7, they said to each other, come, let's cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. They realize it's not just by chance. So they cast lots. And the lot fell upon Jonah. And God here is not only controlling the storm and the whale, but even the lots. I don't know what kind of lots they were using. Maybe dice, maybe stones, maybe coins, who knows? But Jonah's pointed out, so God is using the superstition of these Gentiles to point out the guilty one. Though they, of course, are no less guilty in their own sins, Jonah is far more guilty in what he has done. At least the Gentiles don't know any better. Jonah does. Whose cause is evil is upon us. So when Jonah is exposed and stands there before him, I just try to imagine. This is not just happening in a calm setting, eh? The storm is still blowing. The ship is going up and down like that, and here they are casting lots, and they're trying to hold on to things and talking to Jonah. What's going on? Verse 8. They bombard him with questions. Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is evil is upon us? What's thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What's thy country? And of what people art thou? Who are you? What did you do? Did you realize that he answers every question except one? You know which question he doesn't answer? What's your occupation? That would be quite embarrassing. Yeah, I'm a prophet of the Lord. Why didn't you know the storm was coming? Right? I mean, it's so simple. But he didn't say that he was a prophet. He even dared to say, and I just think, how did he dare? But how often have I done it? And you probably too. I'm a Christian. I fear the Lord. Really? He says, I'm a Hebrew. Or an Israelite. I'm from Israel. And I feared the Lord, the God of heaven, who had made the sea and the dry land. Really, Jonah? I mean, first of all, how did he sleep? Now, how did he dare say that he fears the Lord when he's running from him? I mean, if anyone would have no right to open his mouth at such a time saying that he feared God when he just proved the opposite. I fear the Lord. How dare you say that, Jonah? Do you really fear the Lord? The only and one true God who made all things? The one you just disobeyed? The one you tried to flee from? And even told them that. He told them when he entered the ship. Understand? Then were the men exceedingly afraid. They said to him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. He told them when he was getting aboard. Yeah, I'm fleeing from the presence of my God, the Lord. So they knew. He told them he was fleeing the presence of the Lord. So they knew it. And yet he said, "I fear the Lord," while his actions proved the opposite. But I was thinking about it as I was reflecting on it. Now, how many times have my actions contradicted with my words when I've said things that I lived not? That either I did things I shouldn't have done, or said things I shouldn't have said, or the other way around, that I should have said things or should have done things which I didn't. But my words do not agree with my actions. For all to see. Our children know. Those who are intimately acquainted with us know. Husbands know that of their wives, and wives of their husbands, and parents of their children. We see that in each other. Again, something that didn't happen the first or the last time. Remember Peter? When he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Only to deny him three times with cursing and swearing. "I don't know the man. Who are you talking about?" He had said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter, Jonah. Not to excuse sin, but it shows us the power of sin, isn't it? Even in these privileged servants of God, like Peter and Jonah. Anyway, the sailors were already very afraid, but now even more. In verse 5 we read that they were afraid. In verse 10 we read, the men were exceedingly afraid. Literally it says, they feared with great fear. They were terrified. They already asked Jonah, "Who are you and what have you done?" Now they ask, "Why did you do it?" And they knew it already, because he had told them, but perhaps when he told them when he got on board, he said, "Yeah, I'm fleeing the Lord." They probably shrugged their shoulders. "So what? Here's, you got some money." They didn't care less. They didn't think that would make any difference if he was fleeing their Lord. But now they think differently about it. They're getting it. They're beginning to realize, something begins to dawn on them. This is not a coincidence. This is not accident. Why did you do this? Then they shrugged it off. But now, the storm being raging and they're trying to hold on for dear life is very different. They realize the presence of God. They said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm to us?" For the sea wrought, raged, and was tempestuous. There was a swirlwind around. And he said to them, "Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." He realizes that it's them. It's upon them, but it's for his sake. So if he's gonna, he says, if you throw me overboard, God's no longer angry, you'll be okay. One or two of the commentators, just some thought that Jonah would rather die than go to Nineveh, but the others disagree, and I disagree with that too. I don't think it was another way of rebelling against God, against going to Nineveh. I think Jonah's beginning to be truly sorry for what he has done. We can find more about that later when he is in the whale's belly. He probably thought, it's all useless. I'm not worthy to live. I failed so miserable. I'm not worthy to live, and let alone worthy to serve this God any longer. I failed. I'm done. God is angry with me, and I'll perish in the waves. That may be what he thought. Maybe you can identify with this. When you have sinned too much, too long in your own thinking, and think, Lord, you must be done with me. I'm so sorry. It's hopeless. I'm useless. What can I do? I only make it worse. Look what I'm doing to these sailors. But the interesting thing is, these sailors don't do right away what he tells them. We read the word nevertheless. Nevertheless, the man rowed hard to bring it, the ship, to land. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. So they didn't throw Jonah overboard right away. That's interesting, isn't it? It brings us really to our third point about the worship. Sovereignty, presence, worship of the Lord. We'll see a shift going further than just crying out to their gods. So Jonah's flight was blocked. First we see the sovereignty of God in turning of events. Then we see a developing sense of the presence of God. And then third, the worship of God. Isn't that the way it's meant to be? That God directs our lives so that we would sense His presence when we begin to worship Him. That's exactly what happened here. Nevertheless, we read in verse 13. That means, however. Jonah says, throw me overboard. Nevertheless. Instead of throwing Jonah overboard, they are rowing harder yet than before to get to shore. Working hard to deal with it. Hey, don't we do that sometimes? We know it's beyond us, and we try all kinds of things, all kinds of ways. We do our best and kick God for less. When all else fails, let's pray. I mean, it's not just a Gentile thing or a heathen thing. Many Christians, we sometimes do that. We're rowing, trying to get to the other side. The sailors evidently don't dare to do what Jonah suggested. Just try to imagine their situation. I mean, if you would have been in the place of the sailors and this man stands there, it's my fault that you guys lost all your cargo. All your investment. You'll have no profit. You'll have great loss if you even survive. I mean, naturally, what would these people have done if they would have been hearing this? They would have been angry. Say, what? All right, here you go. Get rid of you. But they didn't. Instead, they tried their utmost to get to land. Not only to save themselves, but also to save Jonah. They said, maybe we'll get there. Maybe we don't have to do this. Maybe we'll be saved anyway. But then we read these clear words. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not. for the sea was wrought, raged, and was tempestuous against them. But really, of course, it wasn't just the storm that was against them. It was God. He's against us too. We try to fix it ourselves. We have to come at the end of our rope. Surrender all to God and confess our sins. And it's an interesting thing what's happening here. They could not. It was not possible. The sea opposed them. The raging sea. Actually, literally it says it increased in violence. So they finally decided to throw Jonah overboard. But not until they first prayed to the God of Jonah. Did you notice that? Verse 14. Wherefore, because they could not, wherefore they cried unto the Lord. They didn't cry to their own gods anymore, but to the Lord. Very clearly. It said, we beseech thee, Lord. They were pleading. That's what beseeching means. We plead with you, Lord. We beseech you twice. Let's not perish. Let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Wow! I don't know what y'all understood about the good pleasure of God, but they must have had a glimpse of it. So they're not each praying to their own gods anymore. But all together, they were praying to the one and true God whose servant gave such a poor testimony, but who himself revealed himself so clearly. Isn't that wonderful sometimes, how God sometimes uses us in spite of us? Even though we have not done well. It's happening to Jonah. He's being used. Even though he's totally passive at this, God is active. For they call to the one true God, the Lord, who not only made the sea, but also the dry land. And not only made the sea, but controls it, and the winds, and the sea. And they earnestly plead for mercy. Please, Lord, don't let us die for taking this man's life. Please don't kill us for having that we throw him overboard. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. Well, Jonah wasn't innocent, was he? Lay not upon us innocent blood. Of course Jonah was not innocent, but they realized that this Jonah, with all his faults, he was a servant of an almighty God who controlled the water and the winds. They were scared to touch a man of God, even though he was a bad one. And though he did not give good witness, they were still scared to touch him for some reason. They were afraid. And then the amazing, as I read earlier already, they acknowledge God's sovereignty and presence and even His goodness. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Somehow, they realized that it was part of this God's plan, even though they didn't quite get it. Thou hast done as it pleased thee. How many of the people of God would not pray that? And here these Gentiles that barely know anything about God except His power. And how he's preventing His servant from going further astray. You wonder what's going on in the minds of these people. I don't know, but we can read what we can read. What God revealed about it. They worship Him. For the first time in their lives, they worship the true and living God. They don't call upon their own gods because they failed. And their only hope, and their sufficient hope as it proves to be, will be the Lord God who is in all control. And is all good. So before they throw Jonah overboard, they plead with God. Please, Lord, do not hold it against us. We don't want to do this, really. But we have no option. And so we read in verse 15, they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. That's interesting. Immediately. But what I find more interesting is the next verse, verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Until that moment they feared the storm. Now they fear the Lord exceedingly. That's an amazing thing. That's a very amazing thing. They not only fear the storm because it's gone, but they begin to fear the Lord even more than during the storm. That's what it looks like. Doesn't that remind us of what happened on the Sea of Galilee when the Lord Jesus once was with his disciples? They did the same thing. Not only before the storm, before Jesus calmed the water, they feared, but after he calmed the waters, maybe they feared the Lord exceedingly. Same words. I said to each other, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? The same awe, the same reverence, the same amazing sight takes them away from the storm and the wind and the water to the God who did this. So their fear is not less. They would have, if they'd be Gentiles, they would have thought, okay, the storm is over. Okay, guys, let's go on. But they probably have to go back anyway because their boat was empty. What were they going to do? But the first thing we read that they do is that they not only feared the Lord exceedingly, but offered a sacrifice, a thanksgiving sacrifice to the Lord, and offered and made vows. They promised to serve this God. They gave him a thanksgiving offering, and they made vows. They promised to serve the Lord as their God. They did do something that Jonah failed to do. Of course, Jonah can't see it anymore because he just disappeared below the waves, right? We'll get to that later, what happens to Jonah. But let's just not forget what happens to these sailors. These people did what Jonah refused to do. He did it later. We read in chapter 2, verse 9, where Jonah was in the whale, where he did say almost the same words. Notice in 2, verse 9, Jonah says this. Jonah, when he's finally getting it, getting to the point where he needs to be, and where we need to be. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I've vowed. He does the same thing. Sacrifice of thanksgiving and vowing to the Lord. He's going to serve God. Now he's going to fail miserably. And so these sailors, I'm sure, have failed miserably too. But wouldn't it be wonderful, the congregation, to meet them in heaven? These sailors. And I'll ask you a question. Do you think they would still think that was a bad thing that happened, that storm? That was the best thing that ever happened to us. The worst storm was the best rescue. We got to know the Lord. We stopped trying after our gods and we put our trust in the living Lord. So ultimately they did the same as what we did in Psalm 50. Verse 14 and 15. Offered to God thanksgiving. And pay thy vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. You shall honor me. You will worship me. Of course, that's the worst thing, if we would be delivered from our trouble and not worship God. That would be so thankless. If people would have given us a great gift, help us in a great need, and we would just turn away without a thank you. That's a bad thing. But to turn away from God like that, beyond description. But what a beautiful picture and foretaste of the saving power of Jesus Christ. For Jews and for Gentiles. For failing Jews and for ignorant Gentiles. Old and New Testament. It was and still is God's delight to save sinners. That's why He brings storms. That's why He sends temptations and trials. What we call bad and difficult and hard and impossible. And God says, I know all that. That's why I want you to know that I can help you. Come unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. It's God's delight to save. I don't know to what extent they understood what they were saying. For Thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased Thee. And Jonah. Jonah's sin pictures our sin and hopelessness left to ourselves. Jonah's sin pictures our sin. We can identify. But Jonah's sacrifice pictured Jesus' sacrifice. And Jesus Himself made it very plain. Because He quoted this verse. Verse 17. Which we'll look at more detail next week, Lord willing. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. I just can't imagine what that must have felt like, children, for Jonah to just be dropped into water thinking he's going to die, drowning, and then comes this big fish and swallows him up and he's going to think, now I'm going to die, not drowning, but in a far worse way maybe. And then we read, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Why is that? Is it just accidental, you think? Oops, of course not. Jesus made it very plain. He says in Matthew 12, He says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, there will come an end. Jesus Himself uses Jonah as a type of Himself. Well, we would see Jonah as a type of us. And that's exactly what the point is. Jonah's sin pictures our sin, our hopelessness, our rebellion, our lostness left to ourselves. But Jonah's sacrifice pictures Christ's sacrifice and our salvation. Only for Jesus' sake. The sailors found grace and learned to know the true God and worshipped Him. And the Ninevites, I don't know how many of those people were all truly saved. I don't know. Maybe every one of them. Maybe only a few of them. But even if there be one. And I think there will be more. Even Jonah. He too was saved only by grace. He didn't deserve to be rescued and be placed back on the way to Nineveh. God just said, goodbye, Jonah. You don't want it? That's fine. I can find 10 others to do your work. He didn't. He could find others to do our work. But still He hasn't. So we still have a calling. Even though we failed many times, we look to the greater Jonah. To not only be saved from the wrath to come, but to be used in His service. However poorly and reluctantly, not to excuse that, but God can use a crooked stick to give a straight blow. That's clear, isn't it, from this passage. May we so go home and say, Lord, please use me like Jonah, but please let it be not so rebellious. Let me be it. Let me do it in a way that as these sailors begin to see it, that it's Your good pleasure to save us. May it be my good pleasure to serve You. Amen.